Well, hi everyone, I'm Jason Cusick. I'm the lead pastor here at Journey of Faith. And if you're new with us this morning, great that we can be together. Thanks for joining us today. At this point in the service, we're connected with our Torrance campus. So hi to everybody at Torrance. We're in a series called Finding Your Rhythm. And the idea behind this is that we all live our lives by certain rhythms, you know, those routines and those rituals and those relationships that kind of give our life meaning and order. Some of the rhythms we live by are intentional. Some of them are unintentional. Some of them we just kind of discover and we kind of get into our groove. The question is that we're asking in this series is how, in what way are those rhythms that we have in our life, are they forming us into who God created us to be? And so what we're doing in this series is we're looking at some of the spiritual rhythms that Jesus practiced, some of the spiritual practices that formed him and these rhythms or practices that he shared with his followers. And we're applying them to our lives because in this series, what we're talking about, and this goes from now until Easter, is we're saying if we were to practice intentional spiritual rhythms that conform us, it will help us be better at loving God, loving our neighbors, and even loving our enemies, which is what Jesus commanded his followers to do. So we're kind of seeing how these rhythms could play in, and maybe one of the biggest barriers to the rhythms that Jesus is inviting us to step into is that we live in a non-stop culture. It just doesn't end. There's no kind of ending and new beginning. I'll give you an example for this. If you were born after 1990, let me tell you what would happen to your television set around midnight. Okay, so around midnight, if you were standing, you're like, I'm gonna stay up late. And you're watching TV before the internet, and you're watching TV around midnight, the television stations would play the national anthem, and they'd show the American flag, and then it would go dark, and then you would get this for about 6 hours. It would just be beep, nothing. There were stations, you know, Channel 9 in L.A. here, they actually did a version of the Lord's Prayer, and then it went black, and then it went to this test signal. But most of the time, most stations, just after midnight, this was your television screen. Shh, there was nothing. And it was like the universal symbol saying, we're all going to go night-night now. Let's all go to bed. We left the TV station building. We're going home. We're all going to sleep for a while. And that's kind of how it was. Now, that's different than today because today we live in this 24-hour, it's not even a cycle. It's just permanent. Everything's going all the time. And there's some great advantages to that. But I think it messes with us. It messes with our minds, it messes with our bodies, and as a result, I think that ongoing, never-ending, 24-hour-a-day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year rhythm is not helping in forming us into who God created us to be. We need something different. Here's what I want to share with you today. We should enjoy regular spiritual rhythms of physical rest. So let me give you a couple of reasons why, and we'll kind of unpack this a little bit. Here's the first reason we need a regular rhythm of physical rest. God created us for normal rhythms of activity and rest. In fact, God created us physiologically and neurologically with the idea of working and resting within a 24-hour period. Do you know what that's called? It's called the circadian rhythm. If you don't know about this, look this up. I got this on the internet. This is amazing. This is a graph of how in a 24-hour period of time, your body temperature, melatonin secretion, alertness, a sense of quietness, how this happens in your body and brain automatically within a 24-hour period of time. Now, it differs for each one of us, and I don't see time change on this thing. I don't see the that on there. But everybody's different. But the idea is that God's designed us, even our bodies, for this rhythm of rest. And before the advent of electricity and television, you know what governed these cycles of rhythm and rest? It's something called the sun. So like this sun goes down and you're like, I guess I could light a candle and do something. But at some point it's like, oh, sun's down, time to go to sleep. Sun comes up, time to wake up. But God's made us this way. And what's interesting is it's not just a daily cycle, but it's a weekly rhythm that God's inviting us into. And we see it forecasted a little bit in the first pages of the Bible. Here's the first line of the Bible. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the writer of this, the ancient Hebrew leader Moses, as God is guiding him to write down the formal presentation of the creation story, God creatively invites him to write it in the form of a human work week. So God created this on this day, and then the sun went down, and then God created this on this day, and then the sun went down, and God created this on this day. And at the end of all of this, we read this. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all of his work, and God blessed the seventh day, and he declared it holy or separate, a different kind of day, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. Now, what this isn't saying is that after God made the world, he was so exhausted that he was like, oy vey, I've been working for 6 days, but who's counting? You know, like that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that God has designed us in a way where we work and then we stop working for a day. And you'll see a word that pops up throughout the Bible. It's the Hebrew word Sabbath or Shabbat, and it means to stop. Stop working. And this was so important in ancient Judaism that as Jewish law was being revealed to the Jewish people, the idea of a necessary one day a week to stop working was so important, it became part of the legal code in Israel, that if you broke it, you could be punished. That's how important it was to stop working one day a week. And of course, as a result, a lot of like laws and traditions and customs started kind of getting attached to it to ensure that it could be protected the right way. By the time we get up to the New Testament, Jesus had noticed all these laws and these rules that were put into effect to make sure that we obeyed the Sabbath, that Jesus is like, I think you lost touch with this idea of rest. He's like, we've turned it into a religious ritual when it's actually about something else. Here's what Jesus said as he was talking to some very religious people who were trying to legalistically hold on to the idea of rest. He says, Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of the people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man, referring to himself, is Lord even over the Sabbath. Jesus is like, I'm going to explain what this Sabbath thing is about. And he's saying it's about rest. It's about how God designed us. And as a result, in Christian tradition, it's moved away from a law to be practiced and more of a principle to be applied. We're not designed for continuous work. We're designed for work and rest. Now, there are some of us that just don't work a lot. And there's some people that you're like, hey, you don't need rest. You need to get to work. You should do a job, you know, like my dog. My dog rests way too much. Somebody said there's nobody that needs rest more than an unemployed Shih Tzu. And that's my dog. There he is asleep. He's like, his eye socket is lodged into part of a chair. He's so exhausted, he's never worked a hard day in his life. I think I used to think that hard work was a burden and rest was the ideal. So I was like, man, I just wish I could just rest all the time. Wish I didn't have to work. But the more I started reading the story of creation and the Genesis story, and even the creation of human beings, God creates humanity and puts humanity in a garden in the creation story and says, your job is to take care of the garden. Taking care of the garden, working, activity, is not a curse. It's actually part of how God made us. Working is a way that we express our gifts and our talents and our abilities. And then rest becomes a way that we stop and celebrate what we've done. Not just to get replenished, but to be able to say, ah, look at the hard work I've put in and look what I've accomplished. So we need that balance. And so here's an action step for us related to that. Between now and Easter, experiment with intentional spiritual rhythms of activity and rest. And you might be on different sides of this. So some of us, we're too busy all the time. We actually don't have a day where we just don't do anything. Like we roll our work over into our day off. Or we have all of our days, and then we have a day of rest, and then we have a different set of work. And I don't think that's sustainable for us. Not only is it not sustainable, but some of us work and our identity is wrapped up in our work. And it comes out in a couple of ways. One, when we rest, we feel like we've lost our value. I struggle with that. When I'm inactive, I go, gosh, man, I don't feel good about myself. I'm not getting anything done. That means we've connected our identity with our productivity. And that is the reason to practice Sabbath, is to pull away our identity from our productivity. Some of us work hard and we're always working because we're struggling with trust in God. This is why I said intentional spiritual rhythms. Work should connect us to God, and rest should connect us with God. For some of us, when we rest, that's an invitation to trust God that our needs will be met and that I can actually quiet myself and quiet my body and be replenished. Some of us might be on the other side. We might struggle with rest too much. We might say, oh, I'm going to rest. I don't want to work. And we see work as a bad thing. Or we've confused rest with apathy. Maybe we struggle with apathy or depression rather than seeing work as a wonderful way for us to experience life. I think there's one other challenge that I just thought of when it comes to work and identity. Some of us fall into the mindset of, oh, I would never do that job because that's not me. That idea is connected to the idea that work is somehow directly related to your identity. And it's not. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're prioritizing God in your life, you are a child of God. And you can work as a doctor, you can work as a lawyer, you can work as a full-time caregiver, you can work as a sanitation engineer, you can work in a trade, you can stock groceries at night in a grocery store, you can cut lawns, you can do anything because your identity and who you are in God is not connected to your job. Now, we happen to live in a country where we're like, the ideal is you know who you are and then you find a job that somehow matches all of your gifts and all of your identity. And I think for followers of God, that can be a very dangerous idea because then we will not provide for our family. We will think that there are jobs that are lesser than who we are. And when you look at Jesus, Jesus came to serve. Jesus washed people's feet and was still the Lord and Savior of the world. So what would it look like between now and Easter to say, am I working too much? Do I need to pull back? Am I resting too much? Do I need to fully engage my physical life and my body and my heart and my mind into my job? And how can I balance those in a wise way? What would it be like to have that rhythm? Now, let me go on to the next point because one more thing, as we talk about this idea of a rhythm of physical rest, we're not just talking about the value it has for you. We're talking about the value it has for other people and for our community. That's the second reason why we should have an intentional spiritual rhythm of rest. It's this, because God wants to invite everyone and everything into his refreshing rest. What do I mean by that? We live in an individualistic culture, so we often think rest is good for me, but we should be finding ways to help other people experience God's plan for rest in their lives. And I'll give you a little example of this by explaining a very interesting holiday or holy day in Old Testament Jewish law. So some of you might know about this, but there's several kind of official holy days that God asked the original ancient Israel nation to practice. And they had different themes and different celebrations. But one of them didn't happen every week or every year or every 7 years. It happened 7 times of 7 years. This is what it was. It was a holiday called Jubilee. And that is every 49 years, there was this special holiday. And here's what the Bible says would happen at this special holiday. This is very, very fascinating. One, there would be a release from debt. Everybody say hallelujah. Every 49 years, if you were in debt, the debt was forgiven. If somebody owed you something, you forgave the debt every 49 years. You know what this did for that early nation? Is it prevented the consequences of generational mistakes. That you weren't inheriting your parents' or grandparents' debts. So it helped families get a new start. Here was the other thing, release from slavery. So they had, in that day, at the time when the Bible was written, there was no jails. So if you had committed a crime, or if you were in financial debt and you couldn't pay it off, you became an indentured servant. So you basically worked off your debt or your punishment. And so every 50 years, there was a release of slaves. You think, well, what if I was just slave for like 2 years? Yep, you're out. Also, generationally. So if you were an indentured servant and then you had kids, then there would come a time where your kids were released from that obligation. So it created this freedom so you didn't have, again, intergenerational consequences. Here was another one. Return of ancestral land. This is very interesting. So every 50 years, if you were like a farmer and then you went into debt or there was some kind of problem financially and you had to like sell your farm or lease your farm out to somebody, then your kids would have no land. So every 50 years, the land would go back to the original family. And this not only prevented homelessness in ancient Israel, it also prevented wealthy land barons coming in and buying up land. Because every 50 years, it was going to go back to the original family. Not only did the land go back, but every 50 years, you were required to let the land rest. It goes fallow. So the idea is you're not supposed to be farming land 24 hours a day in perpetuity. You were supposed to, every 50 years, 1 year, you just let the ground rest. You let whatever grows, grows. You don't churn it. You don't till it. It's good for the land. And there's this interesting relationship between human beings and land. There's supposed to be an honoring of creation, an honoring of the land. So you let the land rest. Now that means you need to work really hard, because if you're a farmer or you're working a land, you realize when Jubilee's coming up, you're gonna need a year's worth of crops and product to make sure that your family and the people that you're taking care of don't go hungry. And then a big part of it was just a spiritual reset. So the year of Jubilee started with a holiday called the Day of Atonement, where you celebrate God's forgiveness for the year. So the idea is we're going into this year realizing God has forgiven all of our sins, and now we get kind of a do-over. We get to start again spiritually. Isn't that amazing? It's so amazing to have this built in to how a nation would run. And you're thinking, this is amazing. You're telling me ancient Israel practiced these things every 50 years? The answer is no, they actually didn't. We actually don't have any record that they did this. This was what God's like, this is what I want you to do. And we're not sure if they ever did it. Now, here's something interesting. A lot of these ideas were borrowed in the founding of the United States. Like we have, you look back in some of the early documents, you see 7-year indentured servitude contracts. People come to this country, you become an indentured servant for 7 years, and then you're given land and money. There were rules put in place about bankruptcy. There were rules put in place about letting land rest. The some of the founding documents of America tried to incorporate some of these things. Now, what early Americans found is what the ancient Israelites found. And that is, these laws are good, but human beings are exploitive. So these laws are great, but we find a way to work around them. And we blow through them, and we exploit people, and we take advantage of people, and what was intended to be good actually gets turned into perpetual institutions that actually ruin people's lives and ruin our land. All that to say, I think followers of Jesus kind of got stuck a little bit. How do we operationalize principles like this that are intended to give other people rest? When Jesus came, his idea was, this is going to happen as you start following Jesus. You start following Jesus, and then you start applying these ideas into the lives of people around you. And we know this because Jesus' first sermon in a synagogue was a verse from the Bible that pulls on all of these Jubilee themes. Here's what Jesus said. He quotes this verse from the book of Isaiah, his first sermon. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." So what's he saying? He's saying, I'm here to usher in a new season of rest for the world. And it's not legal. It doesn't come through your government. It doesn't come through some principles that somebody above you puts into place. It comes as you follow Jesus. Jesus is saying, you follow me, and then I'm going to help you care for the poor, release the oppressed, set captives free, care for people, bring the kind of Jubilee rest that the world needs. And it's going to happen in your sphere of influence. So here's our action step from this. Take a step to bring rest to someone in your life. What would that look like? What if between now and Easter, you just forgave somebody of a debt that they owe you? If you're an employer, what would it be like to go back and look at your policy about days off or PTO and amend it? What if you gave people more time off? What would it be like if there's somebody in your neighborhood that has a project that's going on and it's going to take a lot of work and you jump in and help them with it? Maybe there's somebody that's overworked and you invite them to your house for a day, not to help you with a project, but just to sit, play a game, relax. If you're a parent, are you encouraging downtime with your family? Do you have a day off? And could you share that day off with somebody? If all of us are in positions of influence, what would it be like to rest and to see that as a spiritual rhythm? And I talked about loving your enemies earlier. What would it be like to forgive an enemy, even if they haven't asked? Just let it go. I got one more thing to share, because some of this feels a little heavy. I got one more thing to share. Before we do that, let me just show, this is what we talked about today. We should enjoy regular spiritual rhythms of physical rest. God created us for normal rhythms of activity and rest. Do I have those in my life? And God wants to invite everyone and everything into his refreshing rest. What would it look like to not just experience rest for yourself, but create opportunities for rest with the people in your life? Spread that rest to other people as an intentional act of worship. Now, let me close by saying this. There are some of you that are like, even thinking about a series of spiritual rhythms and practices, you're like, here's another thing I gotta do. Yeah, here's another religious thing I have to do, or I'm not measuring up. I wanna encourage you that as Jesus is saying, I want you to try on these practices, I want you to try these out, he's saying, I don't expect this to be profoundly difficult for you. In fact, he's saying your normal activities of work and rest are difficult enough. I'm not trying to make it harder. I'm actually trying to make it easier. Here's what Jesus said. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. A yoke was that thing when you see oxen pulling a plow and they have like a big wood thing on them, and it's like, it's for beasts of burden. He's saying that heavy thing that you put on a farm animal to make them work. He said, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. He says, my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I'll give you is light. He says, I'm going to give you a burden. I'm going to give you work to do. But it's not like the work that you're going to get from your culture. It's not going to be like the work that you get from your guilty conscience. It's not going to be like the work that you got from maybe an overbearing parent or a demanding boss. He says, I'm going to give you work and I'm going to give you rest. Let me close with this, that this was, Jesus said this because there were people in his day feeling the burdens of religion. They're like, I'm trying to be right with God. I'm trying to please God. And Jesus is like, stop doing that. Just come to me. There's some of you here today that maybe grew up thinking, I need to be more religious, or I need to do more good things for God, because then maybe God will forgive me and then I can go to heaven. That's not actually how it works. And that's not what Jesus was saying. What Jesus is saying is, if you can admit that you're flawed and broken and imperfect, what Jesus called a sinner, then you come to Jesus and you say, forgive me. And then Jesus says, you are forgiven, now follow me. And I want to give you a chance before we finish the service to say yes. Some of you have maybe never made a decision to follow Jesus, and that's why you're here. You're like, I came because I want to get closer to God. And it starts with saying yes to Jesus in your life. So as we close, would you stand? We'll stand over here at Torrance, and then after the service, we have our prayer team that's going to be over here by the cross if you have specific things going on in your life. But would you just take a moment, would you close your eyes? And there might be some of you here today who have never said yes to Jesus in your life, or some of you that did that years ago and you're like, I need a restart. I'm going to pray a prayer that I prayed years ago, and you can echo it in your mind and heart. And after we leave today, would you head out to our connections area and you say, hey, I prayed that prayer today, because we'd love to help you take the next step. And then next week, we're going to keep talking about some of these spiritual rhythms. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for making me. God, thank you for loving me. God, I am flawed and imperfect. I am what you call a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin and give me a new start in life following you. Thank you for placing your spirit in me so that I can connect with you and follow you all the days of my life. Today, I say yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. And if you made a decision today, we'd love to talk to you outside, and we'll see you next week. Thanks a lot.